Welcome to our worship service.
Pastor Earl, would you join me, please?
Okay. Although I don't know if I'm going to regret it or not.
I don't think you will.
Okay. What can I do for you?
Okay. As you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month.
Oh, I hadn't forgotten about it.
Well, we're here to remind you. We take time to honor you who led, guided, prayed, and served faithfully over the past 2 years. And today, we honor you with this song.
You answered the call and obeyed God's command. He sent you here, we know you're in His hand. Your message from the Word touches our very soul. We've seen your faithfulness and we want you to know. Pastor, we love you. We appreciate all you do. And God sees the sad. Jesus Christ, you pray for the lost, and God leads them to the cross. And we know one day you'll hear your Father say, my child, well done, my child, well done. In the still, quiet place, on your knees in prayer, God sees your tears, hears the burdens you bear. The Lord's by your side, blesses all that you do. Through the good and bad times, He'll see you through. Pastor, we love you. We appreciate all you do. And God sees the sacrifice you've made for Jesus Christ. You pray for the lost, and God leads them to the cross. And we know one day you'll hear your Father say, my child, well done, my child.
Now I invite you to stand if you're able. And in your bulletins, if you will follow along in the bold. We gather together to worship. knowing that God is already here among us, knowing that there is nothing that separates us from the presence of our Lord. Wherever we are, wherever we go, God is near. And now we are going to sing Never Once.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was yours. And struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say.
So let us enter into this service of worship with confidence and hope, knowing that God is already with us and that He stands eager to meet us and bless us with His love. We'll continue with Hallelujah, Your Love is Amazing.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain.
beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery. How you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. And every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. And I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Yes, you make me sing.
And now let's turn into our hymnals to number 410, Standing on the Promises.
On the promises of God, my Savior, stand.
Today's scripture comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, if you'd like to follow along. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, "I will take revenge, I will pay them back." He also said, "The Lord will judge his own people." It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And now I invite Pastor Earl up for the morning message, 10 ways to help grow the church.
I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is truly a joy. And every time I come up here and say that, I'm not just saying it, I mean it. You folks are a blessing to me as much as I have ever been to you. It's just a real joy to come and to be with you in worship and to share the Word of God with you whenever we have the opportunity. That's one of the most exciting things we can do, is to speak about God's Word and then try to learn how to live it better together each and every time we have opportunity. And that's what coming to church is all about. I got to apologize because I pulled a couple of fast ones on you. I know I said I was going to speak on the 10 different ways for helping the church grow. During the week as I was working on it, I realized I could combine some of them, so I worked it down to 7. So now you don't have 10, you only have 7. But there are 10 in there, it's just expressed a little bit differently. And before I share those, I want to give you a little bit of history about this text. I think sometimes we really need to look at the Word of God and understand it better by getting some of the background, as I call it, about the text. The Apostle Paul is the one who is given credit for writing the book of Hebrews, although it is debatable. Theologians, I think, finally have a consensus saying that he is the author. Whoever wrote it, Paul or not, the person who wrote it was clearly a person who was persecuted and a person who was rejected by their own church. That fits Paul, but it also fits many other people, including sometimes us today in the world. The text was addressed to the Jewish Christians, that what we would call today Messianic Christians or Jews. Messianic Jews is the title that we would use. Those who believed in Jesus, even though the mainline church, the Jewish faith, didn't accept Jesus. They were also members of what we call historically the diaspora. That means the scattering. They weren't in their homelands. They had been taken into captivity and driven away, and so they were scattered all apart. And you know that whenever you can't be at home in your own lands, it's hard to pull together and to do things that make you feel more secure. So there was a lot of ill at ease feelings among the people there. And the word that is shared is important for them. This book is a short one. It's only got 13 chapters. But the whole book, all 13 chapters, is what we call an exhortation. Now that's not a word we use real often, but basically what it means is an encouragement. When the writer, and we assume it was Paul, was trying to encourage these new Messianic Jews in their faith and what they needed to do to be faithful and believe and then ultimately receive the reward that would come to the believer. The readers were called to be active and courageous and respond in a public way. And that's kind of hard to do sometimes when you're persecuted, but to be out up front about what you believe and what you think and what you profess as your manner of living, it wanted us to do that, and they called it the pilgrimage of faith. That means living it, not just talking about it, but actually living it in front of other people. And in these chapters, particularly chapter 10, which you heard a lengthy reading, I know I chose 20 verses. That's a lot of verses to read. Our sister did a wonderful job, and I was particularly pleased with the version she used. It was awesome. It made it so easy to understand. So bless her heart, the Holy Spirit was working with her. I'm so glad for that. This 10th chapter talks about Jesus being our perfect sacrifice, about him being the one that helps us persevere in our faith, be faithful in the way we live it, and he being or putting into place what's called the superior covenant, a new promise between us and God. You know, we have the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was made back with the Israelites when Moses came down off of the mountain. And now the new covenant came or takes effect when Jesus came and he died and shed his blood. That's why we call it the blood covenant, because Jesus shedding of blood, Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. He died in our places. We're supposed to be punished for our sins and die. That's the wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our place. His blood was the blood of the lamb that washed away sins. It's called the atonement. So Jesus then became our high priest. He became the intercessor, the one who stands in our behalf before God, puts his blood, his robes of righteousness on us because we're unholy, but he is holy, and he dresses us with his robes of righteousness so that we can stand before a holy God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to. This whole book is all about that. It's full of it. And this, particularly the two verses, the key verses that she read, 24 and 25, are about the church, the body of believers. The identity of the church is the assembled people of God. We're tempted all too often to think that the church is this building. And it's a beautiful building, and it serves a purpose for us to gather and to be together, to be assembled together, one with another, to talk about the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, and all of that. That's the function of the building church, we call it. But the real church is all of you. It's every single one of you. And it's what you do when you leave this building that gets the Word of God out into the world. And that's our job as the church, to present God, to introduce him, and let the world see what God wants them to know about him so that they'll make a decision and become a part of the family, which is what we are, a family of faith. They'll make a decision for Jesus, understand the sacrifice he made, and how he took their place and died for them so they don't have to. Because brothers and sisters, we don't preach enough on this, but if we don't accept and believe Jesus and the sacrifice he made, then when God judges, we stand before him having to make ourselves righteous, and we can't do it. There's no way. That's what the first thing we realize when we come to faith is that we need a Savior, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And then we realize Jesus has already done it. That's the beauty of coming to accept him as Lord and Savior. This 10th chapter is awesome. Anytime anything is repeated in Scripture, you need to pay special attention to it. And I'm going to tell you, in this one, it's jam-packed, more than I've ever seen anywhere else in any other scripture. Do you realize in those 20 verses, three different times you are reminded of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ? If you don't believe it, later on when you get home, read it again and look for that. Where does it mention or refer to the blood of Jesus Christ and how that became the atonement for us and washed away our sins, becomes our robes of righteousness? Three times in the text it's mentioned. Four times in that same 20 verses, there's an admonition to live by faith, to persevere, to do all that you can to be faithful to God, so that the world will see your struggle and your attempt to be faithful. You may not always be it, but God forgives us when we go to him and ask him for forgiveness again. Four times we're admonished to live in our faith. Four times we're also cautioned in those 20 verses. We're warned not to retreat into the old man or the old woman. Don't backslide, is the way we always say it. Don't fall back into the old nature, into the sinful ways again. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Yes, you will. But you've got a God that will forgive you if you ask him. See, when you do something wrong and you sin, you go back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I really am. I didn't mean to do that. I'm going to try my best now not to. Forgive me again. And God does that. But to those who sin again and again and again, intentionally, for them there is no forgiveness. When you do something you know is contrary to the Word of God, and you knew going into it that you shouldn't be doing it, then you've got an uphill battle. And the Word tells us that. Four times in those same 20 verses, it also tells us that the end times, the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ is drawing near. Again, don't believe me. You go home and read those 20 verses again and look for it. How many times does it refer to, suggest, or say something about Jesus coming again? 4 times in those 20 verses. And there's one item that's mentioned 5 times in those 20 verses. God's judgment. 5 times in those 20 verses, there's reference made to the judgment of God. We need to know that's a real event, brothers and sisters. It's coming. There will be a day when God will judge all peoples, but especially his own. And there will be a dividing, as Scripture says, of the sheep and of the goats. The goat will go to his left hand, the sheep will go to the right. The sheep are the saved, the ones who try and struggle to live and persevere, as the Scripture says here, in their faith. Being a Christian, being faithful, is not easy. It's a daily struggle to be faithful to God. Now, having said all of that and pointed out those important things, I want to change channels on you and go back to being a growing church. I'm excited for you. You got a new pastor coming here in just a few months, and I think that's awesome. And there's only 2 things I'd tell you, having been a pastor for 52 years. The Lord blessed me with 52 years of service for him in various churches. I think I actually served 13 different congregations in those 52 years, sometimes part-time, and others full-time. But God honored me with successful ministries in all of those churches. I never had to leave. I always felt like it was time for me to go, that they'd finished growing as much as I could help them, and somebody else new needed to come in and pick it up. You got a new pastor coming, and there's going to be a new spurt of growth, and you are wonderful people. He's coming into fertile ground. He's got folks out here that know how to love and care about kids and enjoy worship and want to do things. They're starting new men's fellowship groups, as our brother testified earlier today. The Spirit of God is alive and on the move. And you know that when you come to God's house, you're looking for a move of God in the midst of his people. You're looking for the Holy Spirit to fill you up to the top till you're overflowing. And that overflow is what spills out, bubbles out onto other people. And that's how they catch the fire. And that's what you want to do. You want to spill out and overflow, bubble on to other people so that they'll want what you got. Because they see it. They think to themselves, gosh, maybe I ought to go to that church and see what's going on in there. Because it sure looks good from here. If you wanted your church doors to close, now I'm going to flip on you again. Don't talk about church after you leave here. Convince yourself that church is a personal thing. It's private. Keep it to yourself. That's not what you're supposed to do. But if you wanted the doors to go shut, that would be one way to do it. Attend whenever you feel like it, if it fits your schedule. That would surely close the doors. And if you got other things to do, go to them. Nope. The church, the work of the Lord, needs to come first. Don't fall into that category where you send your children, you drop them off at the door, or you let somebody else pick them up and bring them. And you stay home. Or even one of my other favorites in the years as I was pastoring churches, when I hear moms and dads fussing at their kids, making them go to church, and church ended up being a punishment. If you don't go to Sunday school and you don't go to church, when you come back home, you got this chore to do and this chore to do and this chore to do. You punished them. That's not the way you want them to be thinking about church. It's supposed to be positive. It's supposed to be something they want to be a part of. And don't foster the idea of generational gaps. You see it in almost every church. You have the young at heart and what I call the young adults and the youth. If you youth want to, you can keep your earbuds in and lay your cell phone in your lap so you don't miss any texts. And don't worry about it. The old fogies, they can't hear what you're listening to anyway. They don't even know what a playlist is. And they won't notice that you're texting. Of course, you get kind of stiff, and we can see those thumbs flying all over the place. You ain't fooling nobody. And we know about this old folks. We get stuck in our ways. We don't ever want to change anything. We won't vote for change. We won't approve any change. And the whole time we're fussing about how the young people don't want to get involved. And we use that, well, we've always done it that way, excuse. If you don't watch what you're doing, you can nail the doors to the church shut. Keep telling yourself that church isn't important, that nobody'd notice if you didn't show up or missed a day at church or don't make a meeting. You see how the liar, the devil, tries to get himself into everything that's going on? Oh, and another thing, if you want to hurt the church, make sure you let everybody know when you're not happy. When you're dissatisfied and don't like the way something's going, the way a vote went at council meeting or something like that, well, make sure that, bristle up. Don't speak to anybody when you're marching out. Oh, and don't forget to have the meeting in the parking lot after the meeting. That's where you find out how people really feel. You got to make that one. That's the church's version of the gossip fence. Oh, and on Sunday, go home and have preacher for lunch. Just chew him up real good while you're there, right in front of all the kids and everybody else. You see, there's all kinds of ways that we can destroy the church without even trying. Never accept a job in the church, any position they offer you. Oh, I can't do that. I don't have those kinds of gifts. The Lord didn't. There's others far more blessed than I am. No, 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 I can't do that job. Stop lying. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that doesn't have two or more gifts God has blessed you with, and you are completely capable of serving in a dozen different jobs inside the church. So quit lying in the face of God and saying you can't or you won't. But we still hold out saying there's, ask everybody else first and then come back to me if you can't find nobody. That's my favorite one. I always like that. Get them first. And you make sure they did, too. When they come knocking on your door, you go, now, did you ask everybody else first? I'm the last resort. Oh, and here's another good one. Don't speak to new folks who show up. If there's a new face in your congregation, look at them real good and hard so they know you see them. And then don't go anywhere close or say anything. Kind of give them the cold shoulders, the way we used to say it. That'll nail the doors of the church shut. Oh, and don't forget to protect and defend your sacred cows, especially if there's a visitor close by. If they start to sit in your seat, oh, that's my place. I have a pillow there, like they were supposed to know. That's my parking place. Don't park there. Oh, man, why are we using these bulletins again? I like the other ones better with the bright colors and the stained glass windows on the cover. I don't care for that hymnal. Why don't we use the old one we used to have? It had all the better hymns in it. And I don't like them rascally, painful praise songs. I like those good old-fashioned gospels. Oh, you can find 411 is the way we used to say it. 411 different things to fuss and complain about. If you want a certain song sung, then ask for it. If you want a certain style of music, then ask for it. And somebody will accommodate you. I guarantee you, because most of the time people are trying hard to make as many people happy at one time as they can. And don't ever think for 1 minute about why you come to church. We all know we come so we can show off our new clothes, so we can see the grandbabies and let everybody coo over them. We know that's why we come. We have to be seen by the right people in the right places at the right time. No. That's nailing the church door shut, effectively. We come to the church because God said that's what His people are supposed to do. We're supposed to gather. And we're supposed to study His Word. We're supposed to pray together. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to admonish each other, too. When we do something wrong, we're supposed to say, you know, we could have done that a better way. And maybe make a suggestion on what it would be so that we learn and grow. We're supposed to be here to hone those gifts that we keep denying that we don't have. We're supposed to shine them up so we can use them right in the service of the Lord. Oh, there's all kinds of ways to shut a church down. But brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about now what's only 7 ways to make one grow. I know I said 10, but we're going to do it a little bit different. When you love and believe in Jesus and know that He has restored you to your relationship with God, you come to church for a reason. To bask in His love. You can't go anywhere God isn't. So when somebody says, oh, I don't have to go to church, I could be with God out on the creek bank while I'm fishing. Well, He's not lying. God is there. You could find Him, but I guarantee you while He's digging the worms out of the can and trying to get the one that just missed the bite on the line, he isn't thinking much about God. We have to understand what the church is. It is the family of God coming together. It is the family of God sharing their beliefs and their practices of the faith. It is the family of God coming up with a plan on how to serve God in the community you are planted in. So we come in here on Sunday to get ready and go out and do the work of God Monday through Saturday. Take worship and church seriously, number 2. God is supposed to be the object of our attention and our affection. Make Him that. Don't let church and what's going on in there be something else. God should be number 1. We need to be active in our church. Not just one who blows in the back door and then blows right back out as soon as the amen said. I always think it's funny watching the ones that just sit right back at the back door. They swing in and the door don't stop flapping before they swung back out again. And there are ones that do that. We need to demonstrate our love for God. We need to grow deeper in that love for God. And we need to draw others into the love of God. That's why we come to church, to learn how. Believe it or not, we all don't know. We need to know that being the church is our number 2 priority. Why is it number 2? Because loving God's number 1. And we need to know that because we love God, God's way is the way things are supposed to be. We should have a can-do attitude when it comes to the church, not a I don't want anything new or change. We need to be one who's willing at every opportunity to be a part of the team that's carrying out the plans, the work of God. What can you do? I love it when people walk out and they go, well, did I get fed today? Do I feel blessed? Do I feel good about myself now? Is that what you went to church for? To challenge the preacher to feed you? so you could brag about being blessed for having been there? That's not what the church is about. Let's all understand that we built the church to reflect God's will in and through His people. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, reflecting it. Come to worship prepared for a move of the Spirit. I said that a little bit earlier. Let God use you. That's what you came here for. So let Him use you. And in His use, you will be bold and positive in your attitude as you represent both the faith and the church. Because God don't do anything second rate. It's always first. Oh, and that couldn't have been better timing for Him to cry. The Lord's moving because the next one on the list is rejoice and encourage your children. Because they are the future of the church. Bring your own kids all the time. Create ways to include your children. Show them you are pleased with their presence and their participation. Reward the children for coming. Celebrate that they are coming. Encourage them to keep coming. They are the future of the church. And the preacher who gets upset because one cries during church, kick him to the curb. I guess I better meet with your new pastor and make sure I get him right. The last one of the list of seven, treat your visitors like family members that you haven't seen in a coon's age. They're long lost, not having been seen forever. Go to help them every way you can. And if you know anything about who they are, tell the right people. Tell one of the deacons, tell one of the pastors, tell the person who watches for attendance. Make sure everybody knows who they are, and if you know where they live or anything like that, share it. Mom is not the word. If you want to see them back again, you got to do some talking about seeing them in church. And finally, be sensitive to your visitors. Don't embarrass them or judge them. Unchurched people, now listen to this, I know I'm going to shock you when I say it. Unchurched people don't know church practices or church customs. Wonder why they would. Unchurched people don't know church practice or church custom. And you go, did you see the way they came into the sanctuary? Did you see how those children behaved? Did you see what they were wearing? Did you hear how loud they were? Yeah, 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 yeah. They're not going to know what we do in our church until we let them see it. Till we expose them to it. And if you are rude to them the first time they come, they won't be back to find out. Brothers and sisters, God's church is a precious thing. And we need to treat it as such. It needs to be a top priority. You got a wonderful preacher coming here. I know he's wonderful because you picked him. And I know you're wonderful. I've been coming here for several months, and today was probably of the 52 years in my ministry, the most blessed I've ever been. That's the kind of people I want to go to church with. Don't change. Do more of it. Love him when he gets here. And I guarantee you, he'll love you back. As we stand and sing our closing hymn, I done went on way too long. What number is it? 572. Thank you.
blessed assurance.